Good morning, everyone. We are about to start a pretty heavy series on the issue of stress, anxiety, and worry. It's also really gloomy outside, and I thought, you know, we need to start off on a lighter note. So I came across this cartoon with a minion. It says, when you are stressed, you eat ice cream, cake, chocolate, and sweets. Why? Because stress, spelt backwards, is dessert. Which now explains my diet. I must be really stressed because I like ice cream, cake, chocolate, and sweets. But stress, anxiety, worry is a pretty serious issue, especially in our day today. And stress is not a registered disease, but it does contribute greatly to disease. It is an agitator of lots of different kinds of illnesses. For instance, cardiovascular disease. Stress is a big push on that. It contributes a lot to it. For example, high blood pressure oftentimes is raised by stress. Or reproductive health can be affected by stress. Diabetes can be affected by stress. All kinds of different mental health challenges are affected by stress. Cancer is affected by stress. And I could just keep going. I didn't realize how much of what we struggle with physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually is aggravated by stress that we experience in our life, worry and anxiety and all those things. And stress, worry, anxiety is no respecter of persons. It affects people of all ages. And increasingly, we're finding out that it has quite an effect on young people. So a survey found out that 7 out of 10 13 to 17-year-olds, and some of you are in that age gap who are here, and some of you have kids at home who are in that age gap or, grandkids, 7 out of 10 13 to 17-year-olds say that stress is a major part of their life. That they feel the stress of having to get the right grades. They feel the stress of having to perform, whether it's in, you know, sports or other extracurricular activities, music, clubs, etc. They feel the stress of trying to fit in with their peer groups. They feel the stress put on them by social media. It's all overwhelming. But what's really interesting and sad is that it has made itself into elementary age kids. And the amount of elementary age kids who are experiencing stress today is exponential, just is going up. And interestingly, it affects girls more than it does boys. And that's one reason why my daughter, Bethany Lozada, her maiden name, or her married name, L-O-Z-A-D-A, I decided to publish a book. It's not quite out yet, that the editor is being finalized. But she launched a podcast, and I got a picture of it up here. She calls it Overcomers with a Cup of Tea. I think it's going to be up here, if it's working. I know they had problems last time. There it is, all right? Overcomers with a Cup of Tea. And Bethany has her master's degree in social work from Jane Addams School of Social Work in Chicago, which is a fairly prestigious school. And she writes from a professional mental health background, but she also writes as a mom of a daughter who was in L-Ed, now she's in high school, who was elementary age, and she went through, our granddaughter went through a terrible dark valley with anxiety. And so Bethany writes from their journey together and wants to help parents and wants to help adolescents as well as younger children know how to manage stress in their lives. So check out her podcast. The one on anger I think is really, really good. And maybe you'll find some help. I appreciate what she does. At the end, she always has a prayer and a verse of scripture. So it's definitely Bible-based. But anyway, all that to say that stress is a big issue these days. Now, is all stress bad? And the answer to that question is no, not all stress is bad. For instance, if you're standing in the middle of a road and a car is coming, you want to feel stress, right? So that your body gets out of the way as quickly as possible. Or if you're competing in a sport, running a race, football, basketball, volleyball, hockey, whatever it is, you know, as an athlete, you want some stress, right? So that your mind is alert, so your body reacts quickly, so that you do a good job. Or if you're making a presentation at work, a talk, or trying to sell something, or land a contract, or whatever, you want some stress in that moment. But what is not good is when you wake up with stress, you work all day or go to school all day with stress, you go to bed with stress, and you wake up in the night with stress. That is not good. Let me give you an illustration. I have this glass up here that's half empty with water in. No, I'm not using the old half empty, half full glass illustration. You know, some people look at life half empty, some people look at life half full. That's not what it's about. I just want you to think about this glass of water. And if I were to ask you to come up here right now and say, could you hold this glass out? I'm guessing pretty much everybody in this room could do it. I mean, it's only half full and it's not very heavy at all. But if I said to you, I want you to hold this out indefinitely, then we'd have some problems. Because it doesn't matter how little or how much water, how little or how much stress. Your body is not built to hold this cup out indefinitely. At some point, your shoulder, your joints are going to start to ache. You're going to start to shake and sweat, and you're going to have to either set it down or drop it because you weren't built. We're not built to hold it out indefinitely, though it's easy to do for a little period of time. Same thing is true of stress. However little, however much, we're not meant to just constantly be carrying stress in our mind and stress in our hearts. If we continue to have stress over and over again, our bodies will break down, our spirits will break down, our relationships will break down. And some of us, some of you know that, you feel that, whether you're watching online or one of our campuses or you're here in the room, you know what I'm talking about. And stress is a huge problem in our culture right now. And there are a lot of great books written on it from a medical perspective and from a psychological standpoint. But I want us to look at what God says about it. Because God has a lot to say about worry and stress and anxiety. And I want us to examine what God tells us we can do about this so that we learn to manage stress rather than letting stress manage us. And the passage we're going to look at for our series is one that so many of us are familiar with. It's Psalm 23. And that's the problem. You know, oftentimes when you're familiar with a passage of Scripture, you can kind of like rattle it off and not even know what you're really talking about because you're so used to it. So what we want to do is kind of a deep dive into it and see, how does God speak to us? How does He help us deal with stress from His Word? So why don't you grab your Bibles, if you want to follow along. We're looking at Psalm 23. It's about the middle of your Bible if you're using a pew Bible. But we're also going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to recite it together. So I'm going to ask you to stand, all right, as we read out loud together Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. Here we go. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, as we allow the Scriptures to examine us these next couple weekends, I pray, Lord, that You would lead us to a place of peace and an ability, Lord, not just to live with stress, but to not let it manage our lives, to be able to put the cup down and to experience the freedom that comes from that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. All right? So I want to start actually in the middle of Psalm 23. And I want to talk about valleys. And not, you know, not every valley is a death valley, but it can feel like it, right? Many valleys are dark places that we enter into our lives. In fact, Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, he takes that verse that I learned in King James, right? Yea, though I walk the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's why I memorized it when I was younger. He puts it this way in The Message. He says, even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. So let's talk about valleys for a moment. First of all, dark valleys are inevitable in our lives. Dark valleys are inevitable in our lives. It's going to happen to all of us. Someone put it this way. They said, you're either in a valley, getting through a valley, or getting ready to go in a valley. Wasn't that uplifting? That's so positive. So let me say it again. You're either in a valley, getting ready to get out of a valley, or getting ready to go into a valley. And it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? It feels like you just get out of a valley and boom, you're back in one again. Whether you're a student or whether you're an adult, sometimes it feels that way. And David wrote Psalm 23. And David was a man who was well acquainted with valleys. He had lots of different valleys that he went through in his life. And before I say anything more, let me just say this. You know, some valleys that we go through are of our own making, okay? Our own bad choices, our own poor choices, our own sin, whatever you want to call it. And then there are valleys that are not of our making. It might be because of someone else, or it might be just, it's just life, and you know, we live in this sinful world, and boom, we're now going through a valley. So valleys are of different shapes and sizes. We bring them on, others bring them on, and David kind of reflects that. There are some valleys he went through he didn't ask for, and there's some valleys that he created for himself. So for instance, one of David's valleys was the valley of persecution. After David was crowned the next king to be, and after he defeated Goliath, everybody was singing the songs about David. You know, David has slain his tens of thousands, whereas Saul, you know, not so many. And Saul became very jealous, enraged with jealousy. He began to hunt down David's life, and David had to hide in caves, and he had to hide in, you know, sometimes even with the embedded with the enemy, because Saul was after him. So he felt the valley of persecution. David also experienced the valley of conflict. The valley of conflict, the conflict outside of his life, but also a lot of conflict in his life. You know, David, unwisely, as God had warned not to do, married different women, had umpteen different wives, and you can imagine the conflict that created with kids and relationships. And so he went through a lot of valleys of conflict. David also went through the valley of battle. He had a lot of battles in his life. He had to battle against the Philistines. He had to battle against the Ammonites. He had to battle against the Moabites. I mean, it was like there was always a battle to fight, a war to fight. And then David also had to go through the valley of personal failure and family tragedy. And those are, you know, that's the kind of story we always think about David. Personal failure, family tragedy. We think about, you know, the fact that he commits adultery. And this is a man after God's own heart that gets away from God's heart. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then, you know, their firstborn dies. And then he has her husband, Uriah, murdered. He tries to cover the whole thing up. His son, Absalom, turns against him. He's got other problems in the family as well. One son who wants, you know, to go to sleep with a daughter from another wife. It was just ugly. It was a mess. So he had that whole valley of personal failures and family problems. And then David also went to the valley of regrets. The valley of regrets. The regret over his sin with Bathsheba, the regret over the death of Uriah, her husband, the regret over the child that died, the regret over a son that rebelled, and regret after regret in his life. All that to simply say, here's a man after God's own heart that went through some really deep valleys, both of his own making and not of his own making. And he writes that psalm. He knows, when he said to the valley of shadow of death, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Been there, lived there, spent a lot of time in that dark valley. I'm going to ask you a question. What's the name of your dark valley? What's the name of your dark valley? In fact, I'd like to challenge you maybe even to write it down, or even if it's initials. We provide paper, I think, in the pews for you to do that. If you feel comfortable with that, just for yourself, because to me it's part of healing, it's part of getting out. Maybe your valley, if you had to name it, maybe your valley is the valley of loneliness. I always love this service because I see our students here, and it gives me hope for the future. But, students can go through real times of loneliness, right? It's hard. Or maybe your valley is a valley of loss. You've lost someone that you love and care deeply for. Or maybe it's a valley of the unknown, right? Like, you've been able to plan your life out, and all of a sudden, it's like, I don't know what's next. And so you feel like you're in this valley of the unknown. Or maybe you're in the valley of resentment. Or maybe you're in the valley of anger. That you probably are in a valley, or you've been through a valley, or you know somebody's in a valley. What would be the labels that you would give the valleys that you find yourself in? Valleys are inevitable. Secondly, valleys are unpredictable. Valleys are unpredictable. You don't always know when it's going to happen. I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be nice if you could kind of schedule your valleys? Schedule your crises? Like, pull your phone out or wherever you keep your calendar and like, I have time Friday at 3:00 for a meltdown. I just got to get past it by 6 because I need to be home for dinner. But yeah, I can handle a meltdown at 3:00. Or this month's really busy to get a virus, but I've got a week open in June where, okay, if I'm going to get a really bad virus, I guess I could handle it that week. But that's not the way it works. Wouldn't it be nice if the only time you ever had a flat tire was when your car was in the garage? But it doesn't happen that way, right? It just doesn't happen that way. Stuff happens that we're not prepared for. I've talked to people, I've met people who said to me very recently, loved ones who say to me, I just never thought this would happen to me. I just never expected that I'd be in this place right now going through what I'm going through. I never thought that would happen in my marriage. I never thought that would happen with my kids. I never thought this would happen with my job. Think about Job in the Bible. And I want to bring this up because I just want you to know that even God's best don't always know what's coming around the bend. Job, the book opens up by telling us that he stood blameless before God. So this is a really good guy. Had a great relationship with God. He had a great business. He had a great family. He was sought out for all of his wisdom. And then, boom, one day, just like that, family's wiped out. Business is wiped out. And his health just goes to pits. Like, he now has boils all over his body. And his wife looks at him and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Man, she was a piece of work, wasn't she? He never expected that. And it just happened. Or take Joseph. Joseph is going along in life. He's got this beautiful sports jacket that he wears, multicolored. He's his father's favorite. It just doesn't get better. And he's also a really good guy, all right? And then all of a sudden, his coat is shred. He's thrown in a pit. He's sold off to Egypt. His boss's wife falsely accuses him of trying to rape her when the reality is she was trying to get him in bed all the time. He gets thrown into prison and left there and forgotten. He didn't expect that. The disciples didn't expect that by following Jesus, he would end up on a cross. They thought they were going to rule with him, and now he's dying on a cross. Paul never expected to be in all the prisons he was in, or to spend, as I read the other day, a night and a day in the deep, probably hanging onto a plank when a boat crashed. What are the things that are going on in your life right now that you never thought you'd have to go through? You never thought you would have to face? Maybe it's that valley that you wrote down. And I don't want to be this bad news guy, but there are things that some of us are going to face in the future that we didn't pray for, we didn't ask for, and frankly, from a human perspective, we don't deserve. But we're going to go through it. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, if you don't turn this thing around, man, I am going to leave depressed. So thank goodness for the third point. Dark valleys are developmental. Dark valleys are developmental. In other words, for a believer, a follower of Christ, a dark valley does not have to be the end all. Even if it's a valley of your own making, God can take our darkest, most difficult valleys and he can use them for a good purpose. Let me take you back to that verse again. It says, even though I walk through, so I like this idea, even though, right? David says, even though I'm going to walk through, he already has a sense that I'm not going to stay here forever, I'm going to walk through this dark valley. He says, I will, so it's a choice. Remember that, it's a choice. I will fear no evil, and everything is based on, everything is predicated on this whole sentence right here, this phrase, for you are with me. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But the whole idea here is you are with me. So the first bit of good news is no matter what the valley is you're going through, even if it's your own making, listen, you reach out to God, you cry out to God, you repent if it's of your own making, your own sin, you repent before God. And just like he forgave David, he'll forgive you. And the truth is, he'll be with you in and through that valley. So whatever your valley is right now, a loss, suffering, pain, whatever it is, you're not alone. God is with you in that valley. And the question is, and here's where the rubber meets the road, will you choose to believe that? See, that's the point. Will you choose to believe it? And it's not just one thing to say, I choose to believe it, then you have to act on that belief, or you have to, for lack of better terms, act like you believe it. Even if your emotions are screaming, no, no, no. You just start acting on it and they will eventually come along. But you have to make that choice. You have to do it. Or things are not going to change as a result of that, okay? So I want to look at a passage of scripture that helps refine what I just said. It's found over in the book of James, chapter 1. Now listen to what it says. He's writing to believers, by the way, okay? He says, dear brothers and sisters at Wooddale Church, I added that part, when troubles of some kinds come your way, now I'm adding to scripture, that's a dangerous thing to do. What kind? Talk to me, what kind? Any kind. So nobody here is so unique that nobody has ever had the kind of trouble you have, okay? Sorry to say that, all right? He says, so dear brothers and sisters at Wooddale, when troubles of any kind come your way, so like they come our way. We don't ask for them, they come our way. He says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now let's park there for a moment because that verse could be misunderstood. First of all, notice that he says opportunity, okay? So when I'm in a valley, it can become, as a believer, it can become an opportunity. Now it can be an obstacle, or it can be opportunity. But don't misunderstand this last part, for great joy. It's not like James is saying, when you're suffering, when you have cancer, when you've lost your job, when your marriage is struggling, when your kids are being rebellious, don't raise your hands and say, praise God, how much joy I have over this loss, how much joy I have over this misery. That's not what he's saying. Remember Psalm 23, you are with me. Our joy is not in the trial. Our joy is in the opportunity to put our faith in God who's with us in the trial, okay? So he says, for you know that when your faith, I'm not always sure we know, okay? So heads up, let's know this, okay? for you know that your faith is tested. Okay? Your endurance, for you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. It's like lifting weights, okay? If you lift weights, if you have resistance, your muscle gets stronger, your muscle gets bigger. What he's saying here is, look, when the valleys come, okay, it's an opportunity for your faith to grow. Why? Because you're using it as an opportunity to trust God. He says, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. Okay, now there's another phrase. You got to let it grow. It means you got to go through the valley. You got to believe that your faith and your endurance are going to grow. For, he says, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And by the way, that is when you walk into heaven, okay? Like, we're in this journey, and when we finally stand in heaven, having been faithful, we will be complete. Now, that's an explanation, and I'm a visual learner. So I want to illustrate this, and I want to share with you an illustration I use when I teach overseas, and I'm teaching on the issue of suffering. By the way, I was just in Thailand this week and spoke to over 100 pastors from multiple countries, and one of those pastors came up to me and was just sharing with me a terrible trial that he's been through and wanted me to pray for him, but his face was like shining, and there was a joy in him because he was living this verse out. He was living this verse out. And I don't have time to tell you a story. I'll do it a different time. But I'm just like, if I was him going through what he's been through, I'd be down and depressed. He was excited because he saw how God was using it. So here's the illustration. Dan's going to come up here and help me. We're going to use this chair. And this chair is going to represent a trial, a valley, a hardship, all right? Now, originally, and I'm going to lay on the floor, Dan's going to put this over me, but originally I was hoping Dan would lay on the floor, but he didn't volunteer. I tried in a subtle way to say, hey, Dan, I'm going to lay on the floor and have you put it on me, and I thought Dan would say, oh, you know, I'll do it for you, but he didn't, but that's okay. I'm not in the valley of bitterness, all right? Okay, so I'm laying down, so I'm the person, right? I'm the victim, so to speak, so Dan, put it over me. By the way, don't try this at home, all right? So he puts it over me, okay? All right, this is how a lot of us live, okay? You got the elephant on your chest, that burden, that valley, that issue, that whatever it is that's just weighing you down, that you're anxious about, you're stressed about, you're worried about. James says, don't live this way. He says, as a believer, you don't have to live this way. Okay, Dan, would you remove it, please, today? I know that's a heavy chair, isn't it? All right, thank you. All right, now, what is he saying to us, all right? What he's saying to us is instead of being under it, all right, he's saying, get on top of it. Let it lift you up towards God. You know, when I use these visual illustrations overseas, I do so because I'm a visual person, and my friends there also think very visually, and I'll be standing on top of this thing. I have so much fun watching the aha go on in their heads. Because they realize, man, I've been letting this thing sit on me. I can actually stand on this thing in my life. So whatever that valley is you're going through right now, I want to ask you a question. Is it sitting on you like an elephant on your chest? Or are you on top of it? Saying, you know, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with this. Thank you. Let's give Dan a hand. Good job, Dan. Thank you. So again, I want to just talk about this. Let's illustrate this a little bit. And let's talk about the Apostle Paul. Because, you know, Paul tells us about an elephant on his chest called his thorn in the flesh. And I guess some reading for you later on, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, where he kind of talks about this thorn in his flesh. And he says, you know, I was under it. I was under that burden. And he said, I asked God three times, please lift it off of me. Please lift it off of me. Please lift it off of me. And God said, no. God said, I'm going to leave it there. You have a choice, Paul. You can stay under it and complain and be upset and miserable, or you can get on top of it and realize I'm actually using it for what we read about in the book of James. And finally, Paul accepts it, and he gets on top of it, and he says, you know something? I discovered a strength I would have never known if I didn't see how God was using this in my life. So I want to share with you five principles from Paul's own experience that I hope you can apply and I can apply in our experience as well. Here's the first principle. It increased his and it can increase your reliance on God's grace. You see, Paul had a choice. He could either focus on what was wrong, the thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, or he could switch his focus and say, I'm going to trust God's strength. I'm going to trust God's grace to get me through this. So whatever valley you're going through right now, you have a choice. Remember we pointed out that word choice? You have a choice to see it as an opportunity to trust in God's grace or to be so focused on that problem that it sits on top of you. Number two, it increased his understanding of what true strength is. It increases understanding of what true strength is. See, what happens when we go through a trial, when we go through a crisis, our own making or otherwise, it zaps us of our strength, doesn't it? Those challenges make us realize how weak we are. I can't solve the problem. I can't cure the cancer. I can't change my circumstances. Ugh. But at that moment, I can trust in a supernatural strength, the strength of God. So, well, how do you do that? You just accept it. You just, by faith, know God's in it with you, and you just switch over and say, God, I'm going to trust your strength now and not my own. I've shared with you that my younger brother has stage 4 cancer, and it's not good at all. And it's been hard watching him become so weak when he used to be so strong, physically speaking, just very weak. But it's been strange because as I watched his body get weak, I watched his spirit become strong. And I think he's stronger now than he's ever been spiritually. And it's a real example to me, it's a real motivator to me in my own spiritual life. Where's that strength coming from? It's not coming from his body, it's coming from his dependence, his reliance on the Lord. But it's a choice. I've seen some people do the opposite because they choose to be resentful and angry instead because they've been trusting themselves their whole life. Number three, it deepened his humility. It deepened his humility. You know, when you go through something, you suddenly understand what other people are going through. I never had migraines for years, and then I remember my first migraine, this back in my years ago in California, and I don't get them very often at all. But I remember my first migraine was on a Good Friday service. And it always, when I do get them, it seems to always be in the spring. And I was reading scripture, and all of a sudden, the letters started, it looked like the letters were jumping around the page. Like, I was having a hard time pronouncing words. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm having a stroke on Good Friday. What is going on with me? And then, you know, that aura they talk about, I got that, and then it went away, and I went home, and I had the worst headache of my life. And now I understand what people mean when they say they have migraines. My heart goes out to those of you who suffer chronically from migraines. I don't know how you do it. So debilitating. But unless you go through it, you can't know that. And so as followers of Christ, we know that nothing that happens in our life is meaningless. It is meant to not only help us grow in our faith, but it's meant to help us come alongside others and empathize with them and minister to them and encourage them. So it made him more empathetic toward others who suffered, right? It humbled him and made him empathetic. It also humbled Paul in a sense that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us there that he could have easily become conceited because he had these amazing revelations that God gave to him. Last but not least, it deepened his faith and perseverance. You know, it's like, by God's grace, I got through this. Then by God's grace, I can get to the next leg. And by God's grace, I can get to the next leg. All those principles that I think were true in the Apostle Paul's life can be true in your life and my life. But like the Apostle Paul and many other characters in the Bible, we've got to decide that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and that God's got a purpose for me in this, and I'm going to trust him. And then, you see, that's when we start going through the valley and not being stuck in the valley. There's one more passage of scripture I want to use to kind of apply to this. It's fairly well known, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Let's read it aloud together. Ready? Come to me, all of you who are weary, carry heavy burdens, and I will give you stress. Is that what it says? But that's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? It's one of the most peculiar verses, right? Come to me, those of you who are weary and have heavy burdens. And it feels like I just get stress as a result. It's a peculiar verse. He says, I'll give you rest. Now, here's something we'll think about in the series. Listen carefully, it's because it doesn't sound right. But oftentimes, God allows us to go through valleys to bring us to a place of peace. And that's not usually how we think of it. And we'll explore what that means as we move through the series. But he says, come to me, finish with me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now listen, Jesus knows all about dark valleys. He went through one. His valley was inevitable, because it was the only way that you and I were going to have the hope of salvation. But unlike ours, his was predictable. He knew before the foundations of the earth that he would have to go to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus was yoked up, was tied up to your sin and my sin and our guilt and our shame and our death. And he died that death for us so we could be unyoked from it. But we still live in this world, and we still live in the consequences of a sinful world, and we feel the burden that comes as a result of that. And Jesus says, look, instead of you trying to carry the world, why don't you yoke up with me and let me carry you through the world? And, you know, sometimes a picture's worth a thousand words. And I came across this picture. I love this picture. I want to share it with you, because that, in essence, is what Jesus is saying. So I've asked Dan to come back up here. He's going to close us out in just a moment. But you see the beautiful picture there, and we'll just kind of, we're not that pretty, but we'll model it, all right? So if I'm the person who's burdened, Dan represents Jesus. He puts his arm around me. And basically what Jesus is saying is, hey, we'll go through this thing together, because I'm with you. Because I'm with you, you can have peace. Because I'm with you, you can rest. You can rest on me. Lord, we all have valleys that we go through. We all have burdens that we're carrying. And today you're inviting us to begin to de-stress by seeing that we're not alone in our valley, but you're with us in the valley. And you're with us, Lord, to use that valley to make us stronger, not weaker, to grow our faith, to build our endurance. God, we have a choice to make. To be yoked to our valley and be worn down, or be yoked to you and be lifted up. May we choose, Lord, today, as we begin this series, to let you carry us through. In Jesus' name, amen.